We have been looking at this psalm in a very devotional manner, just gleaning some thoughts here and there, so we have not exhausted at all the words of this psalm, and it would do us good to read through it and meditate upon every word of it. But here this evening, I want us to think again on the Christian's benefits. We have seen the way the Lord has said in his word how the Christian is the most blessed person. He is the most blessed man. He has so many things that the ungodly does not have. And here I want us to think on the words of verses 29 through to 34. We may come back to them again, but in a very general sense. We have looked at them before, at least some of these verses. But the psalmist has been writing about godly people and their relationship to God. He's writing about godly people and his relationship to his government, to his overruling, to his providence, and also the relationship to the world at large. And here he delights to show the divine care for the godly. The excellencies of the character of divine care, the protection that these people enjoy. And of course, we have to take these things in a spiritual sense, because physically, emotionally, mentally, the Christian is constantly under pressure. We experience many things that the people in this world, the non-Christians also experience, the sad things of life. But the Christian has a future that we anticipate. The ungodly, what future do they anticipate? This is all that they have. This is the world that they think about. So let us think again upon these words. Verse 29, friends. Again, we come back to this idea of the land that we inherit. It's something that is repeated in the scriptures again and again in verse 29. And also in verse 9, at the end of it, it says that the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The righteous, yes, inherit the earth. The righteous, yes, inherit the world in which we live now. And in this sense that the righteous inherited, we could think of it in this way, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going throughout the world. It dominates. It takes over, as it were. In every society, there will be believers. In every language, there will be believers. So the gospel reaches out. And before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world has received to some degree, to lesser or greater, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in this way, they inherit the righteous. They inherit the earth. They inherit it as the sons of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, standing on Calvary. All that we can see from that hill is theirs, as it were. John Wesley spoke about the world being his parish. The effect of the Christian's life can go throughout the world. That you can be plucked away from this society, this country, and be placed somewhere else, maybe in God's providence, in some situation, in a short time. Maybe you go on holiday, maybe you move because of work or whatever. Don't you think that the Lord will not go with you? Don't you think that the effect of your life, if you are living a life of following Christ as a disciple of Christ, don't you think it will affect this world? Don't you think that you can say, wherever you are, the Lord Jesus Christ is King here? John Calvin says this: the repetition of the same doctrine here is not superfluous. That means it's not an extra thing. It's not unnecessarily given, since it is so very difficult to impress it deeply upon our minds. We forget, he says. We forget so easily about what the Christian has, but I would go further than Calvin and says what the Christian will have. We have to think about this as a spiritual land as well, because it says we inherit it forever. We are not going to have this world forever, this earth forever. This earth will pass away, the scripture says. But the world that is to come, that true inheritance that God has purchased for us through his Son, that will not pass away. We shall have it forever. In this world, we experience all kinds of sad things, horrible things. We do horrible things. We do sin in this world. But there is going to be a world that we will never sin again in it. And that will be our inheritance. I don't want this world to be mine. I don't want this world to be my inheritance. I want the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel to go forth in this world. But I'm looking for another country. A country that there will be no more robbers. I don't have to lock the door of our houses. We don't have to have a key in our pockets. And obviously, we won't have the things that we are talking about in that world. But you know what I mean. We won't have to carry our handkerchiefs to wipe away our tears anymore in that world. There will be no more divisions amongst God's people. That's the inheritance. That's the world I'm looking for. And how do I look for that? And how am I assured of it? Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for his people. That's why we can have that assurance. And yes, we seek to make as much impact for Jesus Christ as possible. I hope you are. I hope that is what you want to do. As George Whitefield, he said, "My aim is life is Christ," he said. Everything in my life, that aim that I have every day is Christ. For his glory, for his presence, for his knowledge, all of those things. I hope that is also in some measure is your aim too, Jesus Christ. So we have that aim, but in heaven, that aim will be gone. You're not aiming for it anymore or aiming for him anymore. We have him. We have him always. So we better move on. We haven't spoken on this subject before. But the second benefit that the Christian has. So when you are cast down and you think, I have lost everything. No, actually, you go through the scriptures, you go through this psalm, and you have everything. So the second benefit in this passage is this. There's wisdom that the Christian has in speaking. The wisdom he speaks. Verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Again, we have looked at this before, but let me just highlight one or two things. The Lord's people are known by their speech. Are known by their speech. Are you known by your speech? Can someone readily recognize that this person, there is something about them just simply by the way they talk, by the things they want to talk about? The mouth of the righteous speaks something. What is this thing that they speak of? It's not foolishness. It's not idle words. That's not the thing that dominates their conversation. It's not just the things of this world. And whatever they talk about, our Lord Jesus Christ talked about the bread, the water. He talked about illnesses. He talks about money. I was saying to someone yesterday that the Lord Jesus Christ used money in his parables more than anything else. So the Lord used the usual day-to-day things. About carrying things and burying things and sowing things and so on. But he was known by his speech, and people said of him, no man spake like this man. No one speaks like him. So the Christian's wisdom comes from Jesus Christ if we are following him, and we begin to talk like him. Or we begin to talk about him. And that is wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. So we speak about wisdom, he speaks wisdom, we are speaking of Jesus Christ. And also he's the judge, and we speak, our tongue talketh of judgment. God's judgment, God's truth. We seek to make sure what we talk about is true. Truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And this is where you have to weigh things up. You have to consider things. You have to be ready to have your words corrected. If you have said something in the past that were wrong, you know, this is the thing you see. This is the benefit of hindsight. The government, haven't they been asking for forgiveness about things that they have done? Haven't I? Haven't you? In your life? So many times you've lost count. At least I've lost count. Amount of times I've had to correct my words. I'm sorry about the thing that I said. Oh, how we have to be so guarded upon our tongues, on the things that we say. Are they true? If you are dogmatic about something, is it true? Have you really weighed it up? Or are you just saying something that somebody else has said? Remember, this world, the scripture speaks about, it lies. It lies. The world lies. So make sure you're listening to the words that you hear, wherever it is, whoever is talking about, if they're ungodly, if they don't bow the knee to Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, then you have to examine everything by the Word of God. And we are not just saying it. I hope you apply it. I hope you are not wasting hours each week just listening to the Word of God and not applying it. I hope you are not just Bible readers, but we are Bible hearers in the sense of our heart is hearing it. And then it is that we ought to be then teaching one another, speaking to one another within our families. As we read in the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 7 through to 9, I'll just read it to you. It's this, the declaration of the truth of God. Who is God? What is God like? What does he say? And how should we deal with the word of God, the truth of the Lord? Moses told, or the Lord said through Moses, and thou shalt teach them, that is your children, those who are under your care, your families, people that you have influence over, thou shalt teach them diligently. You have to really work at this. It's hard. Diligence means it's not easy. That's what it means. Diligence. There is nothing that you can say, I'm diligent in this, meaning it's just coming so easily to me. No. Thou shalt teach them diligently. You are concerned. You are aware of this. You were working hard at this unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So you're sitting in the house. You're doing your mundane task. You ought to be speaking about these things, teaching these things. When thou walkest by the way, you're going somewhere. And you know there are some people, you walked with them somewhere and looking at God's creation, and they are speaking of wonderful things about who God is and how great he is. And it really changes the whole atmosphere of that journey. And when thou liest down, so you're lying down to sleep, you are now relaxing. Should we talk about things that are idle words or foolish? No. It says this is ought to be the word of God. The truth of God should be immersed, or you should be immersed in it. The word of God should infuse into everything, like perfume. And when thou risest up in the morning, when you go to bed, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. So it means what you do. It doesn't mean that you have to bind, as the Orthodox Jews would bind something around their hands or on their arms. No. It's talking about what we do with our hands. It should be biblical. It should be true. It should be God glorifying. We ought to do, with all our might, we ought to glorify God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Why? Because we are doing it for the Lord. And thou shalt, it says, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes. So what is there? It is your brain. It is your thoughts stalking about? It should be. You ought to be thinking biblically. That's what it's saying. So your eyes are seeing things, as someone would always say, with glasses that are biblical glasses, Bible glasses. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Let no corrupt communication, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What a challenge. Let no corrupt communication proceed. Corrupt is something that would have some truth. It had something in it, but it's now being corrupted. It's not what it used to be. It may have been at some point. It's to do with food, this term. And well, before we could have used this thing, it would have been beneficial. Now it's been corrupted. It's no longer good. It will poison your system. It says, don't let anything. It may sound right, but then you speak in a way that it has double meaning. Sometimes people talk like that because they don't want to be clear about when you're asking them a question. They say one thing, but it could mean this thing or it could mean that thing. It says, make sure your words are not corrupt. Make sure it is not corrupting. Make sure it doesn't lead people in the wrong way, to cause them to stumble, to fill their minds with things that are not helpful. But that, he says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Oh, that we would speak in a way that would build each other up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It means that it should serve, our words should be serving one another. Grace. Grace can come from those people who have received grace. Grace of the Lord Jesus unto those who are hearing you. So, what a blessing it is. This is the Christian's benefit. Before, you see, we couldn't say words that were wise words or gracious words. Our motives would have been different. Our desires would have been different. Our aims would have been different. But now the Christian, as he's thinking upon these things, as he begins to speak, ought to be thinking, what are these words coming out? Of course, they demonstrate what's inside. And then thirdly, another benefit the Christian has is that the law that he keeps, the law of his God, verse 31, is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide, he says. That's the secret of the wise speech. Men who know God, Christians who are walking with the Lord, they are searching God's law, that is the word of God. God furnishes them with themes for good conversations, noble conversations. And they are given that true spirit of wisdom. Someone has said, if men would read the Bible more, they would talk more wisely. So the Christian doesn't merely read the law of God. He not only knows it, but it's resident within him. He's become now the house that has a library in his heart. I spoke about the heart Bible. Now your heart is the Bible, the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's now become a vital thing for him, transforming thing for him. And so this is now the Christian has. He's delighting to do the will of God as is revealed in the Bible. And as a Christian reads the scriptures, it has this miraculous, supernatural, amazing effect upon us. It lifts us up. It challenges us. It preserves us. It has a preserving influence. It is like salt. It is your safety too. It is that sanctifying element Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed that prayer, thy word is truth. And he says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And since it is the highest law, and obedience to it is the most influential and worthy. It is the most worthy thing in a Christian's life to follow what the scriptures teach us. So the benefit the Christian has is the law that God has given us to live by. We are not lawless. Fourthly, the safety the Christian enjoys. The safety. Look at verse 32. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him, it says. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. And then we read, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. So the Lord will not leave him in his hand. What does that tell you? It says, you've got two eyes on you, the eyes of the wicked. But then there are separate eyes, the eyes of the Lord. The righteous, that is, the Christian, those who have received the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, the righteous are watched by the eyes of God. Yes, there are deceptive eyes of the wicked, the eyes of the cruel men, the enemies of the gospel. Yes, they are oftentimes are watching, and we are not so aware of the perils that we are in. But the wicked are not aware of the perils that they are in. You see, God both watches the wicked and the righteous. It would be good for us to be watching the Lord, to be looking to the Lord, not to be looking at the wicked, but looking unto God, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and to know his eyes are upon the righteous. So we have another watcher, a great watcher of our souls, even our Lord, who is our sun and our shield. We have a divine guardian who is greater and who is more vigilant. He's more attentive than the human foes that we have. You see, even the human foes, the enemies of the church, oftentimes they stumble. Oftentimes they miss things. Oftentimes they miss their opportunities. Oftentimes they are blinded by God. And so the Christians slip through, like our Lord Jesus Christ slipped through the hands of those crowds that were going to cast him headlong down the cliff. And that is the Christian's experience. They sleep on their watch as the soldier that was beside Peter. We have a vigilant divine guardian. Our Lord Jesus, remember, he was watched by his enemies. But praise God, then he was watching over us too. He had us on his heart. The Lord has never stopped watching us. If you're a Christian, that is what you have. The Lord will not leave him in his hand. The Lord will not leave you in the enemy's hand, but the Lord will keep you in his own hand. The fifth thing is this. Verse 33 again. Another benefit is the condemnation that we escape from. The condemnation that the Christian escapes. No, nor condemn him when he is judged. Aren't you condemned oftentimes? Haven't you experienced all kinds of harsh treatment and misunderstandings and people misjudging you, misinterpreting the things that you have thought or said or done, or many things you haven't said? People read between the lines. oftentimes. We do it always to one another. The scripture says that in many things we offend all. But in this world we do receive the condemnation of men. We are secretly slandered. We are thought badly of. People might hate the Christian. People might be plotting violent plots and schemes. There is the public opinion against the Church of Jesus Christ. Even there is the legal cases that come against the Christians, and Christians are thrown into the prisons of this world. It's always been the case. It happened to our Lord Jesus. It happened to the apostles. It's nothing new. It's not because we have we don't see it so openly in our days. It's not happening. It's like slavery. There are more slaves. I was listening to a report. There are more slaves today than ever before. There are more slaves, I was told, in America right now, in child trafficking and sex trafficking and so on in America right now than the slave trades, 10 times more than all of those put together. In Africa, there is slave trade going on. In Asia, in India, this man who was a Christian man who was saying they are seeking to save thousands of children from slavery in India, in China. Because we don't see something so openly now, it doesn't mean that it's not happening. Man is very wicked. We are very depraved by nature. That is why we need the gospel. That is why the John Newtons of this world need to hear the gospel and need to be broken under the condemnation of the law of God and then be healed by the gospel. But friends, this is our lot. This world will condemn the Christian. But there comes a day when their condemnation will be reversed, where our shame will be removed, when our character will be cleared. There is a day coming. And then God's justice will receive us into that eternal protection. The laws of this world that are unrighteous laws will not touch the saints of God. And so the Christian can afford to wait for a time. Our life is like a vapor. We get so wound up. We get so stressed. We think everything is coming to an end. And when you think about it, it's only a vapor. It's not even a blip in God's timeline. That's our life. And why do we so worry about it and are concerned about it, about those things that are happening to us? If you are suffering for righteousness' sake, then give glory to God and praise God. I was saying to someone yesterday of a picture that I saw of the hurricanes in Colorado that was there a few weeks ago. And I thought this picture was a wonderful picture. If I find it, I'll send it to you. And these people's house was demolished by the hurricanes. And yet they had put up a sign, "We will still praise our God," just outside. How wonderful. What a testimony that is. And so this could be a sign outside of our own hearts. Whatever's happening to us, and our bodies are shrinking, crumbling, and as I said to someone, you can hear the nuts and bolts rattling, and it's rusting away. And yet we can put up a sign, "We will still praise our God. He has done all things well in my soul." And praise God, by His grace we can sing, "It is well with my soul." So the Christian can afford to wait. Wait this time. And no doubt many Christians are longing for God to turn their darkness into light. Longing to turn their sadness into joy. Well, it is coming. The sixth thing is this, and with this we'll finish. verse 34. The Christian has been given the exaltation to expect. The exaltation that he expects. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. The Christians are to wait on the Lord. We are to wait. And that word wait, it is not an idle waiting. It's a busy waiting in one sense. It is a waiting that is praying and rejoicing and praising. And we're waiting on the Lord, but we're not waiting on ourselves. We are not just sitting and doing nothing. We are seeking the Lord, serving the Lord, praising the Lord, helping someone else. And we can say, I'm waiting on the Lord in his, for his return, for his goodness to be revealed. You see, God may take his time to come. God may take his time to come. You don't know how long he will keep you. You might say, some of you might say, well, I wish I was in glory now. You are fed up of this world. Sometimes as older saints, that is what you might feel. And sometimes Satan whispers in your ear, oh, you are just a load of care for other people. You're just sitting there in your room by yourself in this nursing home or in this room with your family, and you're a bother to them. And that's Satan's words. It's not God's words. The Lord has had many old saints in the scriptures right to the end, like Isaac and Jacob and others, right to the end. They became a blessing upon their families, their children, grandchildren. And so you might be waiting because God is taking his time with you. It's like a king that is coming. You hear the king is going to come or the queen is going to come to Gloucestershire, to Cheltenham. What happens? There will be people there. The king will not come and wait for the people to come and see him. No, before he comes, everybody will be thronging the streets, waiting for the king, waiting for the queen. You see, he is worth waiting for. And God is worth waiting for. And while you wait, you're singing his praises. While you wait, you're praying. You're longing for him. While you wait, you're examining. What does he look like? What will I see? What will he be wearing? I wonder. What will he call me? Will he ask me to do something for him? And so on. He's coming. And when he comes, we will realize all of our hopes. We are like those who are watching for that sunrise. That's what the Christian is waiting. We are waiting for that news, that trumpet sound. That's what the Christian is waiting for. He's visiting our city. He's visiting our world. So let us wait for the Lord. The godly must not only wait on the Lord, but also keep his way. Keep his way. They must be keeping as well as waiting. And then there will be an inheriting. Canaan is the inheritance and the exaltation of those who are godly in Jesus Christ. So, talk wisely if you are a follower of Christ. Talk truthfully. Obey diligently the Lord. Don't go by your feelings. Don't say, oh, I feel tired this morning. I'm feeling sleepy this morning. I feel rough this morning. We would never do anything if we did that. And the sad thing is sometimes we treat God, or we could say oftentimes we treat God worse than the world. If we are feeling those feelings, would you still not go to work? Would you not still meet up with people? Would you not go to that family reunion or that barbecue? Of course we would do everything we can to be able to go to those normal tasks of life. But what about the Lord? Seek to not be thinking about how you feel, but what he called you to. That's how. So obey him diligently. walk carefully by his word. It is a better thing on that final day for you to say, I sought to be as close to the word of God as possible. Yes, I got some things wrong. On some things I shouldn't have. You know, it is like raising the first child, isn't it? Maybe experiment on them all the time and you think to yourself, well, why did I do that? You know, I would never do that again, and so on. But it is better to be more strict in one sense than to do things haphazardly, to do whatever comes your way. Walk carefully. And then anticipate joyfully. Anticipate joyfully. Be a joyful Christian. We have a great God who is coming. And we have a great God who is ruling and reigning. We have a great God who will not leave us in the hand of our enemies. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased his people and he has promised that he will keep us. He will be with us. May we know then the blessing of these verses. Amen.